and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. The title of my sermon today is Sweet Restoration, and we're going to take a closer look at the lesson beginning at verse 30. They left that place and passed through Galilee, so once again they're in Gentile territory. They're not in Judah, okay? Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples, so he's trying to avoid the crowds. And normally, do politicians and famous people try to avoid crowds? No, they want to be right out front, right? And he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." So contrary to what a lot of theologians say, Jesus knew exactly what his mission was and what his purpose was, okay? He knew that he was born, that he was supposed to come and die on a cross and rise from the dead for the forgiveness of our sins and to restore us into a relationship with God. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way, "Here's the ruling passion of Christ, which was always prominent throughout his life. Though he has just won a glorious victory over Satan, he does not stay to congratulate himself upon it, but his heart is still away to the cross where he is to suffer. He is thinking of his dying for his people and longing until he shall have paid the ransom price for their redemption and set them free. Oh, the heights and the depths of the love of Christ. See how steadfastly he sets his face to go to Jerusalem where he must die. Let us imitate him. Let us think as much of his passion now that it is over as he thought of it before it was to come." So he knew he had to die for our sins to restore us to God. But many people ask, especially nowadays, why did Jesus have to die? After all, God is a loving God, right? So why would he kill his son on a cross? The reason Jesus had to die is because we have a sin problem. All of us have a sin problem. Even pastors. Or maybe I should say especially pastors, all right? We all have a sin problem. What is sin? I just kind of put this definition together. Sin is doing evil, destructive things, or not doing good things when given the opportunity. It is not obeying God's law. Sin separates us from God and others. I have several examples here. First of all, gossip and slander. Does that separate us from others? Is it destructive? It destroys the person we talk about, but it destroys us too, right? Here and now and eternally, all right? Addictions, whatever they may be, okay? They can be drugs, alcohol, sexual addictions, pornography. Are they destructive?
Yes.
In this life? And in the next life, right? Do they separate us from others? Yes. How many people have lost their families because of addictions? I see a lot of them in Tent City, all right? Heterosexual sin. Promiscuity. It used to be called fornication, okay? But this is sexual relations outside of marriage. Are they destructive?
Yes.
STDs. Unwanted pregnancies. Abortions. Not talking about the guilt, the shame, the psychological and emotional pain, all right? In this life, and in the next life also, right? Homosexual sin. Homosexual sin is also destructive, all right? People don't want to talk about it. Once again, STDs, HIV, AIDS. The life expectancy of homosexuals, men and women, is much shorter than that of heterosexuals. 56 years of age. It's over two decades less. All right? So in this life and in the next life also. So there's several examples. And you can just look at any sin and look at the negative consequences, and then you can understand why God doesn't want us to do it. It's not because he hates us. It's because he wants the best for us. So how can we remove our sin and restore our relationship with God? By doing good things? Only one way. And Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 5, all right? And actually, Darrell, why don't you read this for us, okay?
You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemy, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Thank you, Darrell. Right on. Alrighty. Alrighty. First time you've ever heard it, right? Yeah. Several points I want to make regarding our salvation. Number one, we could not pay the price of our sin because we are polluted with sin. And the sacrifice must be clean of sin. Second, Jesus, because He was and is God, He was also truly human because His mother was Mary. His father was, He's conceived by the Holy Spirit, so His father's God. Because of the divine conception, He's born without sin. And sin could not dwell in Him because of His divine nature. He goes on to live a sinless life. Has anybody else ever lived a sinless life?
No.
Can we live a sinless life? No. He's the only one qualified to pay for our sins. Three, when Jesus died on the cross, He took our sin and the sin of the world upon Himself. Now just think about our sins for our entire life. Pretty ugly, right? He not only took that, but He took the sins of the world from all time and died for them on a cross. He paid the price for our sin. Number four, did Jesus remain in the grave?
No.
By His resurrection, Jesus restored us into a relationship with God and gave us eternal life. We no longer need to fear death. Number five, John 14, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So how can we have our sins forgiven and receive life? Very good. Very good. Say that again.
Jesus.
I bet you that really ticks Satan off. Okay? All right. John. Jesus. Amen. John chapter 11. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then Jesus asked, do you believe this?
Yes.
Amen. Now, I'm going to... This is an old illustration that I've kind of added some stuff to. And if you're in the back, I'm sorry, but I'll just kind of try to describe it to you, okay? There's a big chasm here, and on this side is a hill, and on this side is a hill. And here's us. We're this little stick figure man, okay? But this hill is not really a hill. What it is an hourglass. And this is sand, and the sand is running out, all right? So eventually this hill is going to be gone, all right? And God is over here, and we're here. So how do we get to God? By the way, Jesus, right. Our sin, our pecados, separate us from God. This is sin. It's also destruction. Or destruction, okay? Now, we have quite a problem, right? But in Romans chapter 5, what we learn is that Jesus died on the cross for us, right?
Amen.
And because of that, what happens? Through the cross, He laid the cross flat. And through the cross, we can come to God and live in a relationship with God.
Amen.
And we're saved from sin, death, and destruction.
Amen.
And hell, all right? But this is where we live our lives, when we come to believe in Jesus. And it's solid. We have a rock. We don't worry about the hourglass, okay? We don't worry about it anymore, right?
Amen.
Because we're on the rock.
Amen.
And no matter what happens, we're on the rock.
Amen.
And when we die, we see God face to face.
Amen.
How cool is that, right?
Amen.
And it's all because of
Jesus.
Jesus, right, okay? So it's an old illustration, but it's very effective, all right? All righty. Let me get back to my office here, okay? So, how can we have our sins forgiven and have life?
Jesus.
Jesus. And He promises in John 3, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." And this is our sweet restoration. Amen? Verse 32, "But they did not understand what He meant and were afraid to ask Him about it." Why didn't the apostles understand? No Holy Spirit, exactly. Bob Udley says, "They were as blind as the crowds until Jesus' words and the Spirit's inspiration opened their closed minds and hearts to the truth of the new covenant. The fallen human mind cannot understand except by the help of the Spirit, and even then it is a slow growing process from salvation to sanctification." The apostles needed the Holy Spirit. Do we need the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Absolutely. All right? And an inspiration to me was Pastor Robin when she was working with her dad. The prayer stock he prayed, mind you, after 100 years of hardening his heart to God on his deathbed, the prayer he prayed was, "Holy Spirit, help my unbelief."
Amen.
He prayed it 3 times. "Holy Spirit, help my unbelief." You see what a powerful prayer that is?
Amen.
I preached that in the jails yesterday, and I said, "You guys, you just pray that all the time here. Holy Spirit, help my unbelief."
Amen.
And the Lord will answer that prayer. And we receive sweet restoration. Verse 33, "They came to Capernaum." Actually, let's pray that prayer now. Repeat after me. Holy Spirit,
Holy Spirit,
help my unbelief.
Help my unbelief.
Holy Spirit,
Holy Spirit,
help my unbelief.
Help my unbelief.
Holy Spirit,
Holy Spirit,
help my unbelief.
Help my unbelief.
Amen.
Amen.
Keep praying that. Verse 3, "They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house," it was probably Peter's house, "he asked them, 'What were you arguing about on the road?' But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest." Reminds me of me when I was driving in a car, the boys would get in a fight in the back and you turn around. "Who started this?" Silence, okay? Bob Udley writes, "They were arguing, not just discussing. Jesus had told them of his death 3 times and they wanted to know which one of them would take his place as leader." You see how cold that is? They're trying to figure out who's going to be in charge when Jesus dies. Wow. It reminds me of the prodigal son. Remember, the prodigal son wanted his inheritance before his father was dead. They're doing the same thing. Does Jesus know what they were talking about?
Yes.
Yes. Does Jesus hear our words?
Yes.
Yes. And he says in Matthew chapter 12, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will render account for every careless word they utter. For by your word you will be justified, and by your word you will be condemned." Amen. This verse hit me like a ton of bricks when I first read it, because I was thinking, there was a lot of bad things coming out of my mouth, all right? I know nobody else has ever had that problem, okay? So we should think before we speak. And I preached that about a month ago, all right? Verse 35, "Sitting down," that's what teachers would do, "Jesus called the 12 and said, 'Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all.'" Jesus' restraint is amazing to me in this, okay? They're trying to figure out who's going to be the leader when he's dead. And do you see how calm he is? He's just trying to teach him. Bob Udley writes, Jesus did not condemn ambition, but defined it in terms of the new ethic of the kingdom of God. Greatness is linked to service, not control or power. God's kingdom is so different from human society. We have a different model of leadership than that of the world. We live in the kingdom of God, right? And our model of leadership is different. We serve humbly in love, or we should serve humbly and in love. Had a wonderful example this week. Who are the hardest workers in our church? Yes. More specific. The council. Your council, okay? To give you an example, okay, why many of you are watching Thursday night football or complaining to your husbands about watching Thursday night football. We had a council meeting here, and the council's just people like you. They'd worked all day. We spent over 2.5 hours working on the budget for next year. Okay? Nobody complained about it. All right? That's why they're on the council. All right? And yes, the council, I think, has more women than men. All right, Shirley? Okay. Verse 36, he took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. I kind of giggled because Richie was not being really good last night. And I confess, I wasn't the best with him, and neither was Ricky. Okay. He's really good and a sweet baby in the mornings, but at night he just doesn't want to give up. All right? So I'm convicted by this verse, okay? But is there power in the name of Jesus?
Yeah.
Yes. But his name must be accompanied by faith, by belief, okay? Without faith, it is nothing, okay? The demons know his name, right? And they tremble. Udley says there is no magic in the repetition of certain words. The power comes from knowing Jesus and emulating his actions. Our loving response to others because we are followers of Jesus is a way to express our love for him. From Acts 19, we know that Jewish exorcists used Jesus' name, but with surprising results. What happened to them? They got beat up, right? By the person who was possessed, all right? From Matthew 7, we know that it is the personal relationship with Christ that is crucial, not just flippant or even repeated mentioning of the name. Another question is Jesus just talking about children here? No. All of us. Very good. Even me, yes. If that doesn't blow your mind, nothing else will. That should attract you to Jesus right there, that he loves me. I mean, okay. Matthew Henry writes, those of a humble, meek, mild disposition are such as I will own and watch and encourage everybody else to do so, and will take what is done to them as done to myself. And so will my Father too, for he who thus receives me receives him that sent me. And it shall be placed to his account and repaid with interest. So I believe who Jesus is talking about is the children of God. And who are the children of God? We are. Even Rick, right? All right. And Perry, okay? All righty. So that's sweet restoration, isn't it? To think that we are children of God, and it's because of that cross, right? That we are children of God. Wow. Let's everybody say wow. Wow. Okay. So when people hurt us, they don't have to worry about our revenge, and God tells us not to take revenge. They should be worried about God's wrath, because we're His kids, right? In closing, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And Jesus asked, do you believe this?
Amen.
Do we want this sweet restoration?
Amen.
Well, let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you today humbled, knowing that you love us, that you came to earth and put on flesh and died on a cross for us, Lord. You died on a cross for us. For Rick and Perry, you died, Lord. And you rose from the dead to restore all of us into a relationship with you. We thank you, Jesus, that we are your children by simply believing and trusting you, Lord. We ask that you draw us through your Holy Spirit into a closer, more intimate relationship with you, Jesus. Or if we don't have that relationship, we ask that you start it today. We ask that you draw us through your Spirit into your loving arms, Jesus. We ask that you grant us dreams and visions of you, Jesus, so we know that you are real. We pray, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Help our unbelief. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.